Us in the call to worship. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
Christ is risen indeed.
The shadows have been vanquished.
The brilliant light of hope has come.
Come, let us worship and celebrate the good news.
Alleluia, Christ is risen. Amen.
Patiently with us throughout our Lenten journey, which has led us to this day when we gather to celebrate the joy of Easter. Help us to remember that we are to become Easter people, people of the resurrection, people who know what was thought to be impossible has been conquered. Forgive our stubbornness and fears. Fill us with your healing love and help us to become the disciples that you need to serve in this world. For we ask this in the name of the risen Christ. Amen.
You're muted, David.
Hi, because I unmuted at the same time that Marcus unmuted me, which re-muted me. Oh, well, let me say it one
exactly.
more time. A third time. It's Easter. Happy Easter. As Barbara Holmes says, in the spirit in which we gather on this day, joy is unspeakable. It erupts when you least expect it. When the burden is greatest, when the hope is gone, after the bullets have flied, it rises on the crest of impossibility. It sways to the rhythm of steadfast hearts and celebrates what we cannot see. We come to God in that very same spirit, knowing that indeed when we have strayed, joy unspeakable is there to awaiting us and to welcome us, to forgive us, and bring us in to those steadfast hearts that celebrate what we cannot even see, what we cannot imagine, but is there in front of us. In the spirit of such love, in the spirit of forgiveness, let us take a moment and let us pass the peace of Christ to one another and wish each other a most happy Easter day. Happy Easter, everyone.
Happy Easter, everybody.
Peace be with you.
Hi, Tayshaun Riley.
Peace be with you. We're going to continue now into a time of prayer. And I must say, I want to share with folks that one of the first prayers that comes to my mind is that I realized the other day that in the last 14 months, just before we were unable to gather together in person, we began to lose members of our congregation. Last February, we lost Lorraine. Soon after that, as we entered into the pandemic, we lost Tom Purdy. We lost Evelyn earlier this year. We lost Phil Olson just a couple weeks ago. And then on Thursday, we lost Concetta, possibly Friday. Each of these folks, members of our congregation, folks that have been such a key and wonderful part of our life together, have transitioned from this moment of sharing life with us to that moment in which they are indeed risen as we celebrate this day, risen with Christ, risen with God, risen with one another. And so we hold in prayer those members of our church that have gone before us in this past year when we have not been able to be in person with them, have not been able to wrap our arms around them, but we wrap our hearts around them now as we remember them. God, hear our prayers.
Please join me in the scripture reading for this morning from Mark chapter 16, verses 1-8. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might come and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. They were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb for us?" And looking up, they noticed that the stone had been rolled away, for it was extremely large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe. And they were amazed. But he said to them, "Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See, here is the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid.
We have been blessed throughout the season of Lent and now on this Easter Sunday with the contemporary poetry. And the poet that we're about to hear is one that I first heard in an interview. And I was just struck so much by what she had to say, and particularly this poem that she shared. Her name is Naomi Shihab Nye. The story behind this poem is so really interesting. She had just married, and she and her husband had decided to take a honeymoon trip via bus from the top of South America to the bottom, against the advice of their family. And in the very first week that they were on this bus trip, they were robbed of everything they had, and a man on their bus was murdered. And after the incident, she was sitting by the side of the road, and this poem came to her. She had a paper and pencil and she wrote it down. She says, almost as if she were a secretary listening to this woman's voice that was speaking in her head with these words. And she wrote down what she heard, a moment of inspiration of God speak of the Spirit speaking into her. And so here, let us listen to this poem, A Moment of Kindness by Naomi Shihab Nye.
Kindness. Before you know what kindness really is, you must lose things, feel the future dissolve in a moment, like salt in a weakened broth. What you held in your hand, what you counted and carefully saved, this must go, so you know how desolate the landscape can be between the regions of kindness. How you ride and ride thinking the bus will never stop. The passengers eating maize and chicken will stare out the window forever. Before you learn the tender gravity of kindness, you must travel where the Indian in a white poncho lies dead by the side of the road. You must see how this could be you. He too was someone who journeyed through that night with plans and the simple breath that kept him alive. Before you know kindness as the deepest thing inside, you must know sorrow as the other deepest thing. You must wake up with sorrow. You must speak to it till your voice catches the thread of all sorrows and you see the size of the cloth. Then it is only kindness that makes sense anymore. Only kindness that ties your shoes and sends you out into the day to gaze at bread. Only kindness that raises its head from the crowd of the world to say, "It is I you have been looking for," and then goes with you everywhere, like a shadow or a friend.
It's a wonderful piece of poetry. In the very first lines of this poem, Naomi Shihab Nye writes that before you know what kindness really is, you must lose things. You must know how desolate the landscape can be between the regions of kindness. Before you know kindness is the deepest thing inside you, you must know sorrow as the other deepest thing. And I think about the scene that was read to us by Tayan, the scene at the tomb on that very first Easter. And we think about those women there, and the women have known and very much experienced kindness, the bookend of kindness that Naomi Shihab Nye speaks about, these past 3 years in which they had traveled with Jesus. Remember, when we looked at the Gospel of Mark on the very first day of Jesus's ministry, after he had gone into the temple with James and John and Andrew and Peter, had gone in there and he had lifted up the scroll and he had read the scroll before he even gets out of the temple that day. There is a person with a demon that comes and starts to yell at him, and he takes that man and he heals that man and sends the demon on its way. And just a few hours later, as they go down the streets of Capernaum and they find their way into the house where Peter lives with his mother-in-law, and Peter's mother-in-law is very ill, and Jesus lays his hands upon the mother-in-law, and the fever goes, and she is healed. And that very evening, multitudes of people are brought to Jesus, and he heals out of kindness their sickness and their possession. And he would do this again and again and again for the 3 years in which these women have been traveling with Jesus. The lepers, the untouchable, he reaches out to them and touches all of them. The lame were able to walk after he kindly is able to touch them. The blind able to see, the deaf able to hear, the scorned upon, the tax collectors, the women of the streets, he welcomed them into his band. The hungry, he fed thousands more than once just to make sure that they would not go home hungry after listening to him. Kindness exuded from his very pores, from his very cells, and all that they had seen him do for those 3 years. Contrasted to the teachers of the time who relied on their erudite scholarly wisdom, Jesus kindly took the wisdom that needed to be learned and broke it down into tale and parable and story so that every person could find the truth accessible to all. And even in this last week of his life that they have experienced with him, with the whole world crumbling around him, he showed kindness. The woman who came into the house with perfume and poured that over his head, and everyone began to complain and said, "You're wasting money, you're wasting this perfume." And Jesus kindly refers to her and tells her that what she has done is a most blessed thing. We are told that on the very last night in which Jesus comes together with his disciples, the night in which all is going to go south on him, He takes a basin and he kindly washes his disciples' feet. And even on the cross, while he is being derided by those that are below him, he says to forgive them, those who have actually pounded the nails into his hands. While he's being derided by one of the prisoners that has been crucified next to him, he kindly blesses him before Jesus breathes his last. Throughout those 3 years, they had experienced kindness. This one who had taught the primacy of love, to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. So definitely, these women who were there at the tomb, they knew kindness. They had lived with the utter love of God personified for 3 years. They knew kindness. Such would be the bookend, one of the bookends that Naomi Shihab Nye speaks about in the regions of kindness, but they also knew what Naomi Shihab Nye speaks about is desolation. Desolation, having in these very last days seen right before them one of their very own betray Jesus. And that very one who had betrayed him, then lead the temple guards to the Garden of Gethsemane and have Jesus arrested there. They had experienced the desolation of a very false and horrible trial. And in the midst of that trial, they had heard Peter, who had said he would never do this, nevertheless deny Jesus 3 times. They had heard the crowd that just 7 days before had been chanting, "Hosanna, Hosanna, God save us," and now crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him." They had heard Pilate agree to their chant, but first beating and whipping Jesus. They had seen him forced to carry his own cross. They had heard the sounds of nails, the agonizing being pounded into his skin, the agonizing scream coming out of his mouth as that pain is coming upon him. They had heard his last breath and they had watched his body be taken away. They had known desolation, the very desolation that our poet speaks of. We need to know, she says, this desolate landscape between the regions of kindness to truly understand kindness. And I would add to that, we need to know that desolation in many ways to truly understand love. But for the three women in Mark's gospel, there's no other sense of a bookend of kindness that is coming their way. No other sense at this moment as they approach the tomb of anything positive that they could conceive of. The days in front of them must look like they are looming forward, devoid of light as the pre-dawn world that they are in. On this second morning after his tragic death, they have come, as Naomi Shihab Nye says, awakened with their sorrow. A sorrow so intense that it is the very cloth in which all sorrows are made up. Theologian Ira Brent Digger says they are on their way to perform one last act of devotion, the anointing of Jesus' body before they will close the curtain of a once promising but now tragic story. They can't know. They don't know in that moment that they are soon to be called to create a world of kindness themselves. Like the 3 years before at Jesus' side, they are now going to be called to create the bookend of kindness that will bookend indeed that period of desolation that is in the middle. But they don't know this when they arrive at the tomb. When they arrive at the tomb, all they know is they're discovering that the stone that was there has been rolled away. It confuses them because what they were trying to figure out before they got there is how would they move that stone? It is so large. And yet there it is rolled away. But inside the tomb where Jesus' body should be found, instead they find he is not there. And in his place, it's a young man wearing a white robe. They are ekthambio. That is the biblical Greek word that is translated, that Tyon read for us, as amazed in this version of the Bible. But ekthambio can also be translated as awestruck, as astonished, or even distressed. And probably at that moment, they're probably feeling a bit of all of those words of amazed and awestruck and astonished and distressed. It's what you experience It's what you experience when you expect one thing and get something totally different. And forgive me, the image that came to my mind when I thought about expecting one thing and finding something totally different is that experience that that we might have when we have been, come home, and maybe it's our birthday, and we come home and we think, oh, I'm just going to sit home and I'm going to put my feet up and I'm going to maybe hoist a cold one. And all of a sudden the lights go on and all of your friends are there and they all yell, surprise! Not what you expected, but there it is. And you don't know exactly what to do with it because maybe you're not dressed right. Maybe you're not exactly wanting all those people there, but there it is, ectambio, astonished, awestruck, amazed, maybe even distressed. We don't know, Mark doesn't record for us, but I'm sure after a moment of dumbfounded silence when they walk into the tomb, and they look in and see that Jesus's body is gone. When they walk into the tomb and they see this young man and they find themselves silent, I also believe they probably at a certain moment began to ask a lot of questions of this young man. How was that stone moved? What happened to Jesus? Where has he gone? Where did he go? Who are you? And the young man sitting next to where the lifeless body of Jesus is supposed to be speaks to them. Mark probably also missed a bit of that dialogue as well. He probably says to them something like, I get it. You're amazed, ectambio. I get it. Especially you're a little bit distressed and fearful right now. I get this. Don't be. Don't be. You have nothing to fear, he says. Believe it or not, what you are seeing right now in this empty tomb is indeed good news. He has been raised, just like he told you he would do. He's not here. He has gone ahead of you to Galilee, where you will meet him again. Go tell Peter, this is what Mark records for us. Go tell Peter and the others to go to Galilee. That is where you will find him. Go to Galilee. He is not here. He is not here. Go to Galilee. Every day in a normal year, there are more than 4,500 Christian visitors who go to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre in Jerusalem, the site where Jesus's tomb is said to be enclosed. In fact, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre in Jerusalem is so large that where the tomb is another church within the church. And in fact, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre is so large that it encloses not just where the tomb is, but also where Golgotha once was. And every day, those 4,500 people will walk past Golgotha, which they can see there in the rockworks of the tomb. They will walk past a dozen or more other small chapels within the church. They will walk up to what is called the edusil, the small house wherein lies the tomb. And you know what they're going to discover? What they're going to discover 2,000 years later, the tomb is still empty. The tomb is still empty, just like it was for Mary, for the three women that are there that Mark has spoken about. The tomb is still empty, like the women who wanted him to be in that tomb where he had been laid. We are always trying to keep Jesus contained within the temples of our own making. We create a temple in which we want him to be contained as one of our political allies for whatever our political viewpoint may be. We want him to be our tribal representative for whatever tribe we may be part of. We want him to be our personal savior, my personal savior. But the truth is that no tomb, no physical enclosure, not even our stunning sanctuary, which we will get back to one day, no enclosure of the mind or the spirit will contain him because he's gone to Galilee. He is not here in that tomb. He has gone to Galilee. And Galilee in this moment, in this story, is truly a physical place. But in this story, it is also a metaphorical place. Remember all those things that shaped the lives of these women where they experienced all that kindness for 3 years as they traveled the byways and the highways of Palestine with Jesus? They happened mostly in Galilee. Theologian Philip Rouge Jones says, if you want to experience the risen Jesus, you have to go back to Galilee, where he promises to meet us. Going back to Galilee means going back to the margins where Jesus ministered and encountering him again, feeding the hungry, driving out the demons that torment people, preaching words of hope to the brokenhearted, healing those in distress, and breaking down the barrier walls that separate people. Take a moment. Take it all in, I'm sure, is what the young man says. I get it. It can be ekthambio. It can be amazing. It can be awesome. It can be distressing. But then he says to those three women, shake it off. Be amazed no more. Go live again with the one who lives again. Make Galilee happen again. And the very same call that was issued to those women at the tomb is the very same call that is issued to us. Go to Galilee. Go to where the need is the greatest and say, how can I help? For there, when you say that, is when you will find Jesus. Go to where the feet of the world are blistered and dirty and get on your knees and begin to wash. For there, Jesus will wash with you shoulder to shoulder. Go to where brokenness has erupted and offer yourself as a healing balm, for there you will find the wounded healer himself. Go to where the voices have been silenced for too long and offer your voice, for there you will find the prophet who gave body and voice to love. Go be the kindness that Naomi Shihab Nye says goes with you everywhere like a shadow or a friend. Offering to the world, it is you that I have been looking for. Knowing that the one who is always kind is there with you, helping you to make the bookends of silence that surround the sometimes desolate landscape of our worlds. And if you are uncertain on this Easter morning how it is that you will answer that call, if you are like the women in this story, remember this story ends, as Tyon read for us, with the words that they were trembling in astonishment had gripped them and they fled from the tomb and said nothing. Remember that the young man says to them, he goes before you to Galilee. So trust that Jesus, God's beloved, our light, our wonder is already there. If he wasn't already there, how would he be telling us to come and follow me? So if you're uncertain, go to where it is you believe that you are called and trust that he is there and saying, I am here, follow me. Mark's gospel ends abruptly with those words that they were afraid. Not only are they not saying anything, they are afraid, but understand this, they weren't afraid forever. They weren't forever silent. If they had been, how would we be here at this moment? Eventually, they overcame their fear. Eventually, the words began to come out. Eventually, the truth, the story got told. The truth saw the light of day, and they went to Galilee. And it is there that they found the risen one in their own lives. We, like these women in this story, are called to complete the gospel story, to make it our journey as well, to go where the need is greatest, to offer ourselves, for there is Galilee, and there in Galilee, the risen one awaits us and says, come, follow me. And so we gather, thought we might be gathered this day, trying to figure out how was I going to break bread and with all COVID needs, break that bread and pass it to you all. But hopefully you all have the bread and the beverage of your own choice this day to share in the breaking of the bread. And normally when we gather at the table, whether it's in the sanctuary or whether it has been Zoom for the last 13 months, I ask us to really begin to envision ourselves there at that Last Supper when Jesus took that bread and broke it that time before he was about to be betrayed. But the truth of the matter is that that's where it originates. But it's in Galilee and all the places where the gospel is spread from that point on, it is in Galilee that the disciples continue to break bread. They break bread together in fellowship, because what other better way is there to be in fellowship than around a table and around a meal? And they break bread together and drink together in remembrance, indeed. And they do all of this in light of the message that had been given to them. The message that had been given to them in the 3 years that they had journeyed together with Jesus along those highways and byways of Palestine, particularly in Galilee. But they also do this in remembrance of the life in which they have lived with him present as the risen one, as part of their life from that day forward. And so we gather our own bread and our own cup together. We know that on the night in which he was betrayed, he took a loaf of bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which has been broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same fashion, he took a cup and he poured into that cup. And he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant, which has been shed for you. Do this also in remembrance of me," recognizing that as we give of our lives to others so that others may live, as we allow ourselves to go into the broken place of the world so that we can bring healing, we do this with the risen one with us. So ministering in his name, I offer to you now the bread and the cup to share with one another. Amen.
Talents and tongues employ, reaching out with a shout of joy. Bread is broken, the wine is poured, Christ is spoken and seen and heard. Jesus lives again, earth can breathe again, pass the word around, woes abound. Jesus lives again, earth can breathe again, pass the word around, woes abound. Christ is able to make us one. At his table he set the tone, teaching people to live, to bless, love in word and in deed express. Jesus lives again, earth can breathe again, pass the word around, loaves abound. Jesus lives again, earth can breathe again, pass the word around, loaves abound. Jesus calls us in, sends us out, bearing fruit in a world of doubt, gives us love to tell, bread to share, God Emmanuel everywhere. Jesus lives again, earth can breathe again, pass the word around, loaves abound. Jesus lives again,
the communion prayer. Wondrous God, mahalo for the gifts on this table, the bounty from our land, and the people being woven into your community in this place. As we share in this bread, may we allow our lives to begin in service and love, justice, and peace.
As we drink from the cup and take in its blessing, may we prepare ourselves to give drink to the thirsty, food to the hungry, be friends with the oppressed, and serve the whole of your creation. Amen.
Oh, the love of God.
Join me in blessing the offering. God, you are gracious. We are so grateful to celebrate this day with you. And as we think about the first Easter, we empathize with these women going forward in fear and trembling and astonishment. Thank you that you call us to life, and that you are with us in our questions. Please receive these gifts from us, and we thank you that you are the Father of lights, and that there's no shadow of turning in you. So we give you this day in our lives. In your name we pray, amen.
Ooh, my heart is full. Blessings on all of us gathered here, the many who have joined us, perhaps some for the first time, those who have been with us every week while we've been Zooming together. My heart is indeed full when I see the people of this church enter into this world. I look forward to the days in which we meet together, whether it is on Zoom or in person in Galilee, in the places where God has called us to be the people who will walk with the one, the risen one, who simply says, come and follow me. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us each this day, now and forever. Amen.